Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight we continue in our series about feelings. You've arrived late for work because of traffic, walked in to find a meeting in progress in your office with your boss waiting for you. His body language? Feeling angry. You? Feeling sick and angry. However, whatever way you feel, know that God is involved in your feelings as well. God is in your moments regardless of how you feel. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, any special thoughts about tonight's topic?
Well, as a matter of fact, yes. I appreciate that introduction, by the way. That's a little different, and I think it's good to get people thinking about this process. You know, what I liked about what you just said there is that it was real world. It was not just academic. It was not just something we can talk about and listen to, but it's something that people have probably experienced at some time. You know, it's not just the stress. It's not just the typical angry. It's angry in the real world. I mean, you show up for a meeting, you're late, and it seems like everything has gone wrong in just one moment. And we all have moments like that, whether it's a stress about a job or driving down the road or some situation just hits you, and in that moment, you're out of control, you know it's not right, but what do? You know, Ralph Waldo Emerson said, for every minute you remain angry, you give up 60 seconds of peace of mind. And, you know, I think if that's true, you're getting off easy. I've seen people that they get stressed that first moment of the day, and they're stressed throughout the day. So we've got to not only see what the Bible says about it, but look for the ways to put the brakes on, to get peace back into our lives. Mark Twain said that anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it's stored than to anything on which it is poured. And I think that's very true, because it just gets inside of us and eats away at our emotions and at our bodies, even makes us physically sick. Psalm 37:8 said, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Anger, or to be angry, takes a high toll on your witness as a believer, your witness as a Christian, takes a high toll on you personally. And that's something we need to get a hold of and realize. And again, in the context of the series we're doing from Ecclesiastes 3, remember, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, anger, even anger. To be angry. There's things to be righteously indignant about. It's an interesting phrase we may have a chance to talk about. But understand that when you're dealing with anger, it's got to have some balance to it. It cannot be out of control. If it is, there is a high price to pay, both for you as an individual and for those around you. And it affects your witness, and it affects your health. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to talk about angry as an emotion and as a feeling. So, Jim, why don't you get us started the right way as we begin tonight by opening us up in prayer?
Be happy to, Pastor. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, and we first want to thank you that for some reason, Lord, you put us in the United States of America. Father, we're watching the political landscape ever-changing, and there's a great deal of concern. Father, we'd like to pull back from that and see things from your perspective. We would love to see a revival. Father, it would be just wonderful for us to get back to our Christian roots. This country was founded on Christian beliefs. And Father, we need America's leadership to be held accountable. They need to step out in leadership and not be political, but rather be statesmen, be people that are interested in the good of this country. Father, we ask that our missions, that we would just focus on that and help fund our missions and provide the support necessary as we evangelize the world. Father, we ask for help and guidance in evangelism, both personal and corporate. Lord, you've given us a great commission. You've given us the opportunity as Christians to participate in your plan of salvation. How privileged we are. And we ask your hand on that, Father, and your hand on this nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Also, if you're listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question for us by dialing 866-275-4472 and choosing option 1. Now let's begin our study as we continue with what to do when you feel angry.
Thank you, Jim. You know, I almost thought of the novelty as you were commenting there with that statement you made. It said, if you would like to ask a question. I'm thinking, it is called Ask the Pastor Now for a reason. So obviously, folks, if you have a question, dial in. Let us know what that question is. Send us an email. Get in touch with us. We would love to hear your question and do our best to see what God's Word has to say about that. Jim, I think I shared with you also a quote that we found from Thomas Jefferson regarding being angry. What do you recall what that says?
Yes. When angry, count to 10 before you speak. If very angry, count to 100.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking if he was alive today, especially if he was dealing with the Congress or some of our political people, I think he'd be up on like 5,492 and still going. It can be frustrating,
right?
You know, and it's easy to become angry the more frustrated that you become. And so one of the things we have to do is, despite everything you see around you, realize that God is still on his throne. He is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Mm-hmm.
Despite the fact that we have many in this world that try to deny his very existence. Angry. You know, in English, the dictionary would tell you that word simply means exhibiting a characteristic or creating a mood associated with anger or danger, as by color, sound, force, etc. And I guess in essence what it's saying, just anything you can grab a hold of, you're going to create this sense of anger. And I thought particularly it was interesting that the dictionary had sense enough to realize that with anger, you also bring on danger. The turmoil that comes with somebody moving from simply being discontent to being, in essence, out of control. That's pretty important to realize. From a biblical perspective, that word angry means to be incensed, hot, grieved, in fact, to provoke or arouse to anger. It's interesting, too. The Old Testament word for anger brings with it the definition or the words such as wrath, face, nostril, nose, countenance. In case you're wondering, so what's an angry nose? I think the Hebrews had it right. What they were really saying is, like, look at a person. You can tell if they're angry or not. You can tell that something inside is seething. Just look at the face. See how they become flared. The color changes. The whole facial expression begins to change. It's rare that you find a person that just explodes on you. Usually what's happening is you can begin to see the entire change in their countenance. Anger, or to be angry, is a very dangerous thing to deal with. If it's not dealt with, it can seethe inside and take its price. If it's simply constantly released, then you do a lot of damage. You're a person out of control. I think that's important to realize. Jim, have you come across or had to deal with people that, you know, it just didn't matter what you said, they were just prone to explode from time to time, and, you know, there'd be emotional shrapnel flying everywhere?
Well, I have, Pastor, and, you know, I used to combat that in a different way than I do today, but I used to think, you know, what's your problem, you know, and you would just instantly want to just get in their face and be combative and confrontive. But I think, Pastor, we've learned that there's something else going on. Mm-hmm. And we are to be kind and to be understanding, even when it means sometimes I've got to stop with my agenda and try to probe and be kind and understanding to someone else that doesn't appear to be someone that you would want to do that for. So it's a evolution I've enjoyed, seeing that, yeah, it's a little different than it, not a little, it's a great deal different than it used to be. Now I'm trying to find, is this an opportunity to be Christ-like?
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Yeah, it's bringing us back to one of those great big words again that we have in theology. One called sanctification. You know, at the moment of salvation, mm-hmm. you stand holy before God. But over time, you begin to take a little more of yourself and turn it back over to God. And you find yourself thinking, I don't have to handle this. I don't have to be the one responding. I can let God respond through me. And there can be that peace that other people don't seem to understand at such times. Sometimes God, through you, will speak up to silence a moment and speak up against a wrong or an injustice. By the same token, that doesn't mean you have to be exploding every few moments. So there's an incredible balance that comes into the life of a believer as they yield more and more of their life to the life of Christ. So, you know, look at James chapter 1, 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Again, you know, you think of the politician, they respond, they lash out sometimes, and usually get themselves in trouble. By the same token, balance comes to a life that is yielded to Christ. And that's why James, God speaking through him, tells people, you know, let every man be swift to hear. In other words, pay more attention to listening than speaking. Doesn't mean we don't speak up. Doesn't mean we never have a response. But it does mean we want to hear. We want to know the truth before we simply lash out. I think a lot of the times we get into trouble because we've only heard part of the story and immediately launch back in our response. And that means we're operating with only partial truth. And if you haven't figured it out yet, partial truth is just another phrase which translates a lie. If you don't have the whole story, you don't have the mm-hmm. truth. The opposite of truth is always going to be a lie. Be aware of that. So the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If we're running in our own flesh, we're running out of control, that doesn't bring God's work into the right light. It doesn't allow righteousness to take over the moment. And I think that's very important. Jim, you ever, and just in a real world kind of thing, have those moments where it's a little hard to remember to hold your tongue and listen?
Pastor, I would say that is my biggest challenge. Is I live in a microwave society. You got to make decisions quick. You got to be, everything is hurry up, you know, and I sometimes just, I play the videotape back in my head later that evening and I'm going, oh, why were you so quick on that? Why couldn't you just wait and let, because I think some of the wisest people I've ever watched in interviews when we're meeting with clients, mm-hmm. when a client asks a question, they don't immediately answer. They stop and pause for a minute. And sometimes they even say, what do you mean by that? And let them explain a little bit more. And then I've always been surprised how I thought I had the answer. And then when they explained it a little more, it was different. So I think being patient and trying to slow down and do a better job instead of just do the job is good advice.
Yeah, not only that, another way to deal with such moments is to not only be a good listener, but to be a good questioner. Sometimes we want to attack the person who has attacked us, which is a normal reaction. But yep. sometimes what's interesting to find out is the story behind the story, which is sort of what you're referring to. You begin asking the questions about, and when did this happen, and how did it feel, and what was I doing at the time? You know, get the more information coming back from the person, and suddenly you start realizing, you know, it may be that event that they were upset by that for you, you were totally unaware of. I've been amazed to talk with people sometimes that are carrying this bitterness at someone. And when you start inquiring, You find out, first of all, the event didn't happen in the last hour or even the last day, but, you know, weeks, maybe years ago.
Mm.
And they've been carrying and just chewing on this
right.
thing. And they don't like somebody because of something that happened or transpired. And if you go back to the original person, they don't even know what you're talking about. They never intended to cause distress or anything like that. You know, it was an idle word. It was something that was done in response to something totally unrelated. And sometimes, you know, we just hear the part that offends. We don't hear the reason. And so it's good to ask good questions to make sure we really do understand what's being said. And yes, it is possible the person who was genuinely being foolish, but oftentimes we just fail to grasp the whole conversation. You know, there's another issue here which goes back to what I was just touching on. The person who grabs a hold of what they perceive as an injustice and they just let it chew inside them and just gnaw on their stomach and never really get it resolved. And they'll carry that thing with them, just being angry but not resolving it. Now, Jim, what does Ephesians 4:26 mm-hmm. and 27 have to say about that?
Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Wow.
There's some pretty strong things in there. Did you notice where it starts off? Be ye angry. So in other words, it's possible as a believer to be angry and not sin. So there's some kind of a controlled anger that's available to us. And then he says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So in other words, it's something that needs to be resolved. You don't just lash out, damage somebody, and just keep on damaging them, or don't make an effort to let's heal this relationship, let's restore this friendship. It becomes very important. You know, that's true for friends, that's true for coworkers, and it's especially true, I think, in families. You know, the couple that, you know, try to go to bed that night and there's still some kind of a heating disagreement going on, they need to stop that. They need to get it resolved and bring peace between the two people. You know, because when this happens, it's very destructive. And that explains verse 27, the last part of that sentence, don't give place to the devil. Because when we do let that anger to continue, when we do allow it to become destructive, and we do let it go on without restraint, the devil is just sitting back in the corner laughing at us, making it worse, knowing that we are the ones who have gotten out of control. The quicker something is resolved, the quicker compassion is brought into the picture, the quicker healing can begin. And that's why Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So just as those heated exchanges cause damage, having compassion, having an expression of understanding, begins to bring healing. In fact, that little phrase, grievous words, it comes from a word meaning to pain, to sorrow. And I thought it was particularly interesting. One other element to that word means an idol. So these are words that, and I don't mean like the statue, but I mean in the sense of idle words. They weren't designed to instruct. They weren't designed to heal. They weren't even designed to just communicate. They were just idle, flippant words that nobody thought about. They just throw them out there. And Jim, what happens? I mean, you've probably encountered folks like this where they always have to make a comment. They may not be part of the discussion that's taking place. They may not have been invited into the conversation, but somehow they've been sitting there listening and they just have to jump in and toss little words in. Doesn't that tend to create tension, stress, even anger?
Well, immediately, particularly the first thing that came to mind is when I am conducting one of our civic club meetings, and you'll have somebody do that off the wall. And I've gotten here lately, Pastor, I've gotten a little defense mechanism that's starting to work, I think,
mm-hmm.
is to see that as Satan trying to throw me off track. And I just feel like, you know, it's a testing and to be able to respond. But I have seen in some of those meetings where people will do that, and it's inflammatory, and it's counterproductive, and it's aggravating. But then it's an opportunity to win that person over with gentle words, and I am not anywhere near capable yet. I'm still learning, but it does. I was noticing that soft answer turneth away wrath, and I've seen that in other meetings that people do have a better command mm-hmm. than me, and they'll just gently look at that person, and then they'll say something like, I understand. And they'll ask a question, and that person that's bringing it, suddenly his demeanor changes. So I think if used appropriately, we can actually turn it into a positive.
I thoroughly agree. And I hope our listeners understand, when you read something in Scripture like this, or a Scripture that's suggesting an action or a reaction to a situation, don't just read those words and plow on to the next verse. Camp out there for a little bit. Think of a situation you deal with, where that verse could have changed the situation. Learn from it. God's Word is intended to make our life flow better, intended to help us to be a better witness, to reach people. If we just read the words and move on, mm-hmm. we have missed an incredible lesson and an incredible blessing. And phrases like this will give you a chance to be the leader of the moment, the leader for change in a very positive, wonderful way. You know, I recall when I was still working in government, we had a gentleman, and I think that's the best way I can describe him. He was a gentleman. His name was Arturo Jacobs. And one of the things I admired about him is he always had a calmness about him. In the most stressful of situations, there was a calmness to his voice, and he had the ability to ask good questions, listen. He was the person in charge. It was his role to make that final decision. And yet he was always willing to listen and to ask questions. When the time came to make the decision, he made it. But we always knew that however stressful it was, we could count on him not to explode, not to have a burst of anger. There was a calmness about him that, you know, you realize here's a man who's in control. It's okay. And I think as believers, if you want to have a very strong witness for Christ, be the person who can walk there with strength and compassion, not being tossed around by every, you know, burst of anger, but instead to show a peace, a comfort, a strength in there. I think that's so very important. Continuing on that thought, Jim, if you got Matthew 6, 14 and 15 handy, and let's share that and give me your thoughts on it.
Yes. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, that's a good incentive to forgive, isn't it?
It really is. You know, we know that we are forgiven as Christians. We know we have salvation in Christ. But things that can get between us and God in our prayer time, our ability to share with Him what's on our heart, our ability to communicate with Him to better understand Scripture, what happens to that if we are not being a forgiven person of other people? If we're carrying bitterness in our hearts mm-hmm. towards especially another brother in Christ, but against other people, it's saying here, in essence, the Word of God is saying, you know, if you're not prepared to forgive, why should God forgive you? And if God's not forgiving you in a certain area, then how can you hope to communicate with Him effectively? Still saved, but you're giving up power in your life, you're giving away understanding, your ability to pray effectively. I mean, frankly, that's my lifeline. I don't want anything to jump between me and God in my prayer life. And so that's something we need to look at. Make certain we do not let the walls go up or the barriers get into play. You know, keep what I've heard before, I think is a good expression, keep short sin accounts. You know, when we mess up, deal with them quickly. Mm-hmm. Don't let them build up. Don't let them go on long for days. And we need to get such things settled and resolved. You know, Proverbs 14:29 says, "He that's slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that's hasty of spirit exalteth folly." And that's so true. You know, there needs to be this sense of don't jump to the anger, move towards the understanding. Try to get the whole understanding of what's going on in a situation. So, Jim, I think we've talked a little bit about it and asking questions. Any other thoughts you have in mind that, as you think of this scripture and the preceding passage, of ways, let's say in a family, that you can try to diffuse a situation?
Well, Pastor, I'm recalling scripture where we ask forgiveness, and I've even, you know, on our prayer line sometimes I find myself explaining that I'm thankful that God is not like me, that He forgives us instantly when we're sincere, when we're confessing sin. He forgives us instantly. And I draw a contrast. You know, I may forgive you, Pastor, but not until I make certain that you understand you hurt me and that you were wrong. And and then, you know, I get a pound of flesh, and then, you know, to me the balance looks equal now. So then I'll forgive you.
Well, is that when I've bled out enough, then I can have forgiveness? Is that the way that works?
Exactly, exactly. When I am convinced, you know you did Jim wrong. But I'm thankful God is not like that. He doesn't make us grovel. He doesn't make us beg. He forgives us. And it is so countercultural. It does not make sense if you compare it to what the world has taught me all these years. And then he does something that you and I are incapable of. He says he puts it as far from him as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. Now, I might forgive you. I might get over it. I'll never forget you hurt me, you know? So I'm glad our God is bigger than I am.
Yeah, there you go. Well, let's keep it in a practical vein for a moment. You got a teenager that comes into the house, and they smart off and are very caustic to their mother. So you're the father figure in the home. How do you respond? Are you slow to wrath? Are you compassionate, Mr. Understanding? What's your next step?
I do what my daddy does. When my daddy faced that very thing, when the belt stopped and and the welts went down, you know, Dad made us very conscious of what a breach of consideration that was. And so I had to relearn what my father taught me. And it is not easy. And I think it's the opportunity, Pastor, that both sides of that equation get to learn something. First, that that's not tolerated, but there is a better approach than what I learned. And then second is I learned that my Heavenly Father doesn't get a belt out and work me over or take a switch or whatever old out-of-date punishment used to be.
That is so true. I think it's important to realize that we want grace when we mess up. And somehow we want to jump to judgment and legalism when we feel like we've been offended. So, you know, if we can learn to extend what we would want to receive, in such a situation, it's important. Do we have good, healthy boundaries about what is right and what is wrong in the home? Absolutely. But we also don't, like I say, go out for blood when, you know, we've heard that wrong that takes place. You know, Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." So there's something to be said for the person who is in control. The person who's not simply in control of their environment around them, but of themselves, you know, that they don't get out of control. Sort of tags along with this is Ecclesiastes 7:9. I think you have that, Jim.
"Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." You know, Pastor, one of the things that comes to mind is I'm more sensitive to flying off the handle when I'm hungry or when I'm tired or when, you know, it's a, you know, a challenging day. Sometimes I am just less likely to be kind and biblical in my reaction. Is that true of most people?
I think so. It's the fact that, you know, whether it's hunger or toothache, when you're feeling pain, there's this sense that my patience goes down. It's sort of like, if I'm in pain, you're going to be in pain. And so it's that our patience runs very thin when we're already in pain ourselves. And I know this is hard to believe, but our time for this first part of the lesson has flown right past us. But we're going to ask that you join us again next time as we continue our study of what to do when you feel angry.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.
The best thing that ever happened to you in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation, and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust you will find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, His resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.askthepastornow.com. That's www.askthepastornow.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome back to Ask the Pastor Now as we continue our study of what to do when you feel angry. I'm Jim Simmons, and I hope you're as ready as I am to get back into God's Word. Pastor, let me start by asking you about the impact of anger. I know most of us find it unpleasant, even frightening, to be around someone with a violent temper. But does anything happen to an angry person because of their anger?
You know, I'm so glad you bring that up. You know, some people think angry people, in essence, get away with their bad behavior. And I think to a certain degree that's true. I mean, they cause trouble. Sometimes people just give them a wide berth and try to avoid them, so you think they're getting away with stuff. And it's very childish behavior. But what we tend to overlook at is the fact that they do pay a high price. They certainly miss out on the blessings. Think about that person that you would like to befriend, that person you'd like to show compassion, love, understanding to. You certainly don't feel like doing that when they're lashing out, when they're so temperamental you never know when they're going to explode. You feel like you're walking through a minefield and just for their next eruption. But there's also another element to this, and that is, let me give you a quote. If you have a destructive reaction to anger, you're more likely to have heart attacks. It's according to cardiologist Dave Montgomery of Piedmont Hospital in Atlanta. He's a doctor there with a lot of experience. And I think as you talk to, especially heart physicians, you're going to see that people who have this high, just burst of anger constantly going on in their lives also pay a price for it in their hearts and their stress, chest pains, anger. It affects creates an inability, if you will, even to digest food. It's true whether intense anger makes you fiery or quietly fume that you're going to deal with these issues. Another piece of research I find rather interesting, emotions such as anger and hostility ramp up your fight or flight response. Now, Jim, that's that thing that usually is designed by God in the body to provide a level of protection. If you're about to be attacked, you have the ability to either defend that energy, that extra blood coming into the system, that shutting down of certain bodily functions to allow you to either stand and fight or flee with great energy if that's what you need to do. Now, when this happens, stress hormones, including adrenaline and cortisol, speed up the heart rate and also speed up your breathing rate. So you get this burst of energy, your blood vessels tighten, your blood pressure soars, you're ready to run for your life or fight the enemy like the fight of your life. Now, when this is going on, it also accelerates the wear and tear on the artery walls. You're creating stress on the heart. some of those folks are probably still back in what was said just a moment ago about that little term cortisol. Most people think of adrenaline, both an adrenaline rush and also the adrenaline that gives you that energy. You don't think about cortisol. Cortisol, by the way, deals with our processing of the fat. And so if you're in this emotional, hostile environment constantly, you're pumping adrenaline, you're pumping cortisol, one of the things happening is you're not processing energy properly. You're going to be building up layers of fat in the body because the body is under the impression we are in a fight or flight mode almost constantly. So that means basically to the body, yes, pump the adrenaline, create that stress on the heart and on the arterial walls, because after all, that's more important now to survive than it is to think long term. So your body is shortening your lifespan. The cortisol role of it comes into play, and what's really happening is you're not going to be digesting things properly, you're just going to be storing it up. So the person who's got this violent temper is probably also frustrated, like, why can't I control the weight? Well, you're creating the scenario yourself because you're staying in a perpetual state where your body is thinking, I've got to survive, I've got to survive. And all you're doing is causing yourself to age and to experience an extreme physical threat. One report, researchers found that healthy people who are often angry or hostile are 19% more likely than calmer people to get heart disease. And this is basically otherwise healthy people. But that anger and that burst takes a process on you. It costs about 19%. Among the people with heart disease, those who usually feel angry or hostile fared worse than others. The recovery rate drops too, by the way. So that's important to understand. No, you don't get away with it. Even if you think, well, I'm not going to let anybody take advantage of me, guess what? You're going to let your insurance company, the emergency room, the ER, all those people will take advantage of you tonight because nobody else is going to be able to, and you're going to pay for the price. I'm going to say short term, not long term, because you're giving up your long term. You're saying that, you know, long term wise, I'm not going to be here for my family. If you're obsessed with your business, you're not going to be here for that business because you're going to shorten your lifespan by being out of control. That has not got a place in a Christian's life. You can't be a Christian and be perpetually out of control and temper, anger, and hurting people. It's just not right. You know, think about what Romans 12:19 says. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. In other words, don't think you got to do it all the time yourself. Don't be lashing out and taking a toll on anybody who comes around you and crossed your path. But rather, give place unto wrath. In other words, it's got its place, but it's not to be out of control. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If you feel like you've been betrayed and you've been wronged, it's not up to you to go after that other person, to go after that institution. You know, legally, you know, your car has been struck by another driver and you have to, for the sake of the insurance, you know, file a suit. Fine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about personal animosity, being out of control, constant anger, always having this short fuse. It takes its high toll. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. You've got to learn to turn things over to God when you feel like you've been wrong, whether you've been legitimately wronged or not. You've got to learn to turn it over to God and allow him to intervene and allow you to begin doing some healing. Because the greater victory in this moment is not, you know, who won the argument. The victory is, how much stronger have I become in Christ? And have I been given the opportunity to actually be able to witness to the person that I feel wronged me? Jim, your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, you've made me think of something that I wonder, as Christians, do we have an obligation to those around us that are have a tendency to blow up and have a confrontive or a combative atmosphere when they deal with things? Do we have an obligation to be even more kind and to take them under our wings, so to say, in prayer? And is that part of our obligation?
Let me say this, and I hope people will hear it.
I mean obligation in a good way.
Right, I know. I want people to hear the whole sentence. Yes, but, you know, with not forever. There are Christians who allow themselves to be the victim, who allow themselves to be perpetually beat up because they feel like, well, you know, I'm the person who's saved. I'm the person who knows Christ. I need to be here for this person who's out of control. You know, perpetually is not your role. You know, you intervene. You step in there. Uh-huh. You present Christ's love. And you show them the love of God by the way you respond. But if they perpetually lash back and take advantage and advantage again, you know, you need to realize there's some point where you have to draw a healthy boundary. And, you know, it could be that they're destroying your home. It could be they're destroying your family. It could be destroying your job. You've got to draw the line and be healthy about it. So are we patient? Yes. Do we portray the love of Christ? Yes. But do we allow that to go to the point of being abusive in our lives? No. We have to have a healthy boundary. You know, a very, you know, you may not first think of this when you think of this verse, but, you know, I had a person who contacted the ministry today, and they basically had been struck by their spouse. And when I say struck, I mean the person hit them with their fist in the face. This has happened before. And the tone of their question revolved around the fact that, you know, they knew that God didn't want divorce and wanted to, you know, honor God in this moment. And so, in other words, they somehow felt that because God doesn't want divorce, that their job is to stay there and be abused by this person. Now, let me be very clear on this. No, that's not right. It wasn't right for the person to strike you. It wasn't right for you to be abused. It wasn't right for it to be allowed to be gotten away with. You draw the line, and, you know, if you need to leave, you leave. If you need to call the authorities, yes. If the authorities don't do the job, you need to escalate it and get out of there and protect yourself. You're not the one who's sinning. You know, you are patient, but the moment that the physical comes into play, and yes, there is also emotional damage that can be taking place, but when you're being abused, there's no way can you write that off to God. Your adversary in that situation, not your spouse, your adversary can be using that as an excuse and trying to make you feel bad. Don't let that happen. Trust me, their abuse is not of God. Their abuse is of the flesh, and it's wrong, and it's sin, and there's no justification for it at all, period. So no, you're not the sinner in that situation. You're not the one who's not showing love. They drew the line that moment they went out of control, and it's time to go. So be aware of that. Jim, how about Proverbs 25, 21 and 22?
If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. I am so excited, Pastor, that this is one of the verses. I want to know more about shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Mm-hmm. To me, that sounds like you make him feel like a heel. You make him feel guilty, and I've heard a different explanation of that. I'm anxious to hear you explain that to us.
You know, in fact, that is precisely what you are doing, but you're doing it in a different way. Understand your goal in offering them bread to eat and showing them, blessing them with water. You're not doing that to make them feel bad. You're doing that because you're the bigger person. You're the one, you know. Think of it this way. You walk into a throne room there in England, and the Queen of England is in the room, and she doesn't have to stand up for you. You know, she's used to having people come in there and kneel to them. But when they go the extra mile of showing an act of gesture of courtesy, of kindness to you to make you feel welcome, you know, the American walks in, and we tend to, you know, get a little flustered. We don't know how to deal with holy people. Well, we maybe know how holy people, but maybe not regal people. And so, you know, we can make the mistakes. Their kindness, their compassion is suddenly graciously appreciated. We feel very awkward, but we're also feeling their compassion, their understanding. All right, you're supposed to be the child of God. That makes you an heir to a kingdom. That makes you a prince or a princess. So understand, when you show this regal kindness to a person who has really stepped all over the place and done wrong, and here they're the one that are treating you with disrespect and dishonor, but you show them kindness, an act of courtesy, you know, they at some level, if there is any way of reaching them at that moment, are going to understand the shame that goes with that moment. And God can deal with that. God can begin to move in that person get their attention. Again, I go back to what we said before. If you do that repeatedly and all they're doing is taking advantage of you, you draw the line and say, I've got to honor God. I've got to keep a healthy boundary here too. But the context here is the fact that we're going to show a kindness. We're going to show and extend courtesy that is going to show love and compassion in a moment. And you know, the funny thing is I've seen this take place over the years in various ways. And it's amazing to me. You know, we tend to read these two verses and we focus in. By the way, we've got two verses here because it's one sentence. So again, a little reminder to folks, always look for the period. But in the context here, we tend to think of the person who's offending. We think of the person who's been offended and how they're responding. What we tend to not think about, that's not even mentioned in these two little verses or one sentence, are the people who are standing around, the crowd that's watching. They see not only the person who is the enemy lashing out, they also see how you respond to the moment, that you're bigger than the moment, that you have more character than the moment, and you have the victory over the moment. And they walk away having greater respect for you, and maybe they're the people who will come to you later. Maybe not your enemy, but the people who saw the event, they will probably come to you later and say, I don't know how you did that. I couldn't do that. How did you do that? And suddenly you've got this incredible opportunity to share about your God and your faith in Christ. So look at these moments. Don't think short term. Don't think of, oh, this was a bad experience. It went on for 20, 30 minutes, an hour, and it was horrible. Think about it in the light of eternity, and you reached some people as a result of this bad moment. Hopefully you reached your enemy. If you didn't, think of the people around you who saw the character, the strength, who God is in you coming through to a point that you have this incredible witness. What do you think of that, Jim?
I think, Pastor, it's I think that's when you start to see you're starting to get it and you're starting to put it in practice. You know, I think every time we're around people, which is most of the time, right?
True.
It really boils down to, the way I see it, is it's an opportunity to be Christ-like. Not so much so I can boast and say, boy, I got it, don't I? No, I think it's more to be the salt and the light that you've talked about, that it is our calling, that we've got to kind of remember, if we didn't keep our ego in check, we'd be telling everybody how wealthy we are, because we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we will inherit the kingdom. We are so wealthy. And I think it just helps us keep in check and gives us the opportunity to reach other people, because they don't always get the same opportunity. And I see Christianity, I see it on a timeline. I see that here I am on maybe on scale number 6, and you're up on 12, and somebody else is back here at 3. Well, at one time I was on 3. I wasn't where I am today. And I think we are an evolution of learning and applying God's word. Does that sound reasonable?
It really does. I want to go back to a term you used a moment ago in the early part. You said salt and light. And, you know, think about that for a moment. We are referred to as being the salt and light, that God uses us in this world in that way. I think about the word light. One of the things that comes to mind to me is, you know, I used to jokingly say, you know, I've always respected people who have the skill set of working with wood, can do some amazing things, and real craftsmen. And I recall some years ago trying to get more involved in doing that, making some bookcases and speaker cabinets, things like that. And I came to a conclusion that if I painted the project solid black and left it in a dimly lit room, they actually looked pretty good. But, you know, beyond that, you know, they began losing ground once you turned the light on and people could actually see them. So, you know, that in wood putty goes a long way, you know. But that's what I realized. And that's what I think of when I hear that light part. Because as the light comes up, you know, you can see the imperfections. You can see the flaws. And you think about salt. Salt really is an amazing preservative. And if you have a cut, you know, we talk about salt in an open wound. how that burns. It actually does an awful lot of healing, too. It fights infection, but that's what we're feeling. We're feeling that burning of the infection. And so salt can be very painful to a cut. Light can make us very aware of the imperfections. Salt and light comes into play. We always use it in this very positive expression, and it is positive. But also be aware of, don't be surprised that people don't seem excited that you're bringing the salt and the light into the room. Because as the light gets stronger, they can see their imperfections, they can see where they're falling short. And as the salt is spread, they can feel the pain of the wound being dealt with. And so realize that, you know, we think we're being the great healers. We're trying to bring this positive thing into their lives. And it's not well received sometimes. Be patient. Be understanding. Let the love of Christ constrain us and move forward. Let them feel the compassion of Christ and the healing of Christ more than the salt and the light that we're trying to just sort of throw at them. We need to share it openly with love and compassion, you know, and remind ourselves, you know, like from Hebrews 10:30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge his people. Meaning, it's not up to us to do the judging. It's not up to us to lash back out at people. It's up to God to deal with them. Our role is to be compassionate, to try to draw them to Christ, to show understanding, to allow them to know the love of Christ. That's so very important. Jim, why don't you read and share from Ephesians 4, 31 and 32.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I would love to drill down on God for Christ's sake, even as God for Christ's sake. What does that mean, Christ's sake?
I mean, think about it. God the Father knew that the only way to extend our healing, our forgiveness of sin, was that sacrifice that had to be made. So it's for Christ's sake that we have been forgiven. It's his sacrifice. So how can we be angered and, you know, we're feeling like we've been offended when Christ's blood is the one that's been sacrificed for us? We forget sometimes. People are not so much angry at us. They're angry at their own sin, and they see in Christ, you know, very clearly that they have got to have forgiveness and they can't do it themselves. It's a hard thing for some people to let go and let God come in and heal their lives. That, you know, there's such a tendency to want, I'm the self-made person, I can do this myself. No, we can't. It takes God. You know, if we could have done it, we'd all go nailing ourselves to a tree. What would that accomplish? Nothing. We don't have a sinless life to offer. We don't have a sinless sacrifice we can put up there. And Christ has already done it once and for all. And that solved it right there. It's been taken care of. So it's only up to us to simply come to him and ask for that forgiveness, for that healing. And if we mock that, if we act like, no, we're going to stand up, we're going to fight, we're going to redo this ourselves, then we are mocking what Christ has done for us. So for Christ's sake, let's show forgiveness. He, God, has certainly shown the greatest forgiveness through his Son. So why can't we bring it up within ourselves to demonstrate forgiveness at a level that shows we understand what Christ has done for us? Otherwise, we mock what he's done. He understands forgiveness. Why can't we? You know, and I think about that phrase out in the earlier verse, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking. Haven't you noticed that sometimes when there's this anger, this hatred going on and yelling taking place, it's like you don't hear the words at some point. It's just clamoring. It might as well be bells, very out of tune bells at that, but nonetheless, you're not even hearing any communication taking place. The person's not getting across to you. All you're hearing is noise at that moment. We have got to have the grace of God working in a moment that is filled with anger in order to see peace come back. We've got to let go of being angry and hold on to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and experience the victory that comes with that. You know, Proverbs 14, 16, and 17 says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. The fool rageth and is confident. In other words, the fool thinks he's got a hold of something and he's in control. He's not. It's like the person who is a drug addict or a booze addict, and they think they're in control the whole time. The classic, I can quit at any time. No, you can't, or you would have. The reality is you think you're in control, you're not in control. The wise man fears these things and separates himself from it. He that's soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. But we don't respect somebody who's out of control. We don't respect somebody who's nothing but constantly angered and filled with hate. We draw the line and we put some separation between the two of us when that happens. And so what's the counsel from Colossians 3:8, Jim?
But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That's a practice, Pastor, that's hard to do.
Yeah.
We see it on TV, and it takes a lot of practice to watch your language, doesn't it?
It does. And I've known people that I think if you, you know, I heard of the man who used the expression, he said when he got saved, he lost most of his vocabulary. And, you know, I've known people that like they couldn't get a word out unless it was profane. And that's what that man's saying. And you laugh, but, you know, sometimes it's true. People lose a lot of their vocabulary. We have to realize, how can you honor God if you don't get the tongue under control? I was trying to remember the verse from James that talks about, bridling the tongue. You know,
right.
It's so important, getting it under control. There's just no way around how important that is. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. You know, you're not going to gain anything from doing that. And we have to understand how important that is, that we have to draw the line in the sand and say, enough, enough. That is so important to get a hold of. Folks, I hope you understand that we haven't said this on some kind of a trying to put you on a guilt trip. We haven't said those things tonight as though we are perfect. What we are trying to share with you is the power of God that can do a healing in a life. The power of God to, for a Christian, to get their tongue under control and glorify God from the way they speak, and also sometimes by the way they don't speak. You know, that's so important to understand, to get a hold of that, to live a life that is not living angry, that is not out of control. That is so important. Jim, you have a closing thought?
Well, Pastor, I think this might be a good time to mention that if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can go to our website. You can see this on our website. But in chapter 10 of Romans, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the 10th verse goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you do not have a relationship with Christ Jesus, you're tired of going in the wrong direction, simply confess and say, God, I am sorry, I've been going the wrong direction. He'll forgive you instantly. And when you step out in faith, he honors that faith, and you will be sealed until the day of redemption. You will be saved. You can never lose it. Right, Pastor?
Absolutely. And if you're saying, say, well, that all sounds good, but I'm not ready to give up my will for his will, you're definitely going to want to join us next week as we continue in our series and share with the Bible teachers regarding what to do when you feel rebellious. You need to get it settled between you and God. It's important. Thank you for being with us. Thank you, Jim. And I bid you all a good night.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray. pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.